Let's turn. Hey, turn with me to First Kings, and go to the 15th chapter. And Xander hooked us up and did a good job last week, and we're thankful for him doing it, and we appreciate it. And let me just reorient us a little bit, and then we'll pray. But did you know that 1st and 2nd Samuel, are you listening to this now, goes with 1st Chronicles? You got it? I'm just kind of helping us orient ourselves. 1st and 2nd Samuel goes with 1st Chronicles. It's like the same story, just a different emphasis. 1st and 2nd Kings goes with 2nd Chronicles, in that both 1st Kings and 2nd Chronicles begin with the story and life of Solomon. Okay? You catching that? Now listen, what's the difference between Kings and Chronicles? Well, there's a lot of different things, but one of the things is, even though they're the same stories, there's two different emphases. Is that the right word, or is it something else? Huh? Emphases? Whatever it is. Kings is just trying to tell you about all the kings of Israel, both Israel and Judah. But Chronicles has more of an emphasis on David's dynasty. So that's one difference. One's more emphasis on, Chronicles would have more emphasis on the worship. But that's the reason they're both in there. And so we're going to take a look tonight at 1 Kings 15, but we're, in order to do it really in this story, we're going to have to look at 2 Chronicles 14 through 16 a little bit, okay? And we should be out of here. No, I'm kidding. And if you haven't got, listen, just come to me. Do this for yourself. If you don't have this book, get this book. Halley's Bible Commentary. I just picked one up today at Half Price Books. I'll sell it to you. No, I'm kidding. But get Halley's Bible Handbook. If you only have one book besides the Bible to have as a companion, in my opinion, because the person I learned from showed me this, it's this book, Halley's Bible Handbook, H-A-L-L-E-Y, apostrophe S, Halley's Bible Handbook. The reason I'm saying that is especially here in Kings. He lists out all the kings for you, and he gives you the dates that they all served. And so remember, we're talking now, we're at the place where the kingdom has split. Actually, I should do it this way. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The northern tribe is called Israel. The southern tribe is called Judah. And if you don't get that, you'll never get what we're talking about here, okay? And now remember, too, this is real history, but also the Bible tells us in Romans and Corinthians that all of this stuff in the Old Testament not only is history, but it's a type and a shadow of a New Testament principle. It doesn't say New Testament principle, but that's what it means, right? Of a reality. And I always say, right? If my family's away and I'm kissing and hugging the picture, because they're away, and so I only have the picture, I'm kissing and hugging the picture. When the family comes back, it would be dumb of me to continue to kiss and hug the family when they're right there standing there. That's kind of what it is. It is real history, but it's pointing to the one, Jesus Christ, right? And so there's a lot of spiritual principles. So let's see if we can grab some. So when you come to the 15th chapter of 1 Kings, this is what it says. Remember, Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. Jeroboam was not a son of Solomon. He was a servant of Solomon. Rehoboam, who was the first king of Judah, is a son of Solomon. Got it? Boy, that's a lot. So you'd need a pen, right? But I'm trying to orient you. And this all started, the two kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, around 931 BC. But now we're moving on to a different king in Judah. Judah's the what kingdom? Southern. Here it comes. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, that means the first king of Israel, right? The son of Nebat, there's this guy named Abijam. In 2 Chronicles, he's actually called Abijah. Isn't that interesting? One commentator says this. Chronicles spells his name Abijah, which means Yahweh is my father. Don't check out on this. Kings spells the name Abijan, which means my father is Yam. Yam was a Canaanite sea god. This commentator says, could it be that he started out as Abijah, a follower of Yahweh, and ended up as Abijam, a follower of a false god? Isn't that fascinating? Because one of the first things you're going to see when we turn the page here is it's a different spelling of his name. Okay, so anyway, Abijam becomes king over Judah, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and he, look at this. I get teared up when I say this, because I know how sinful I am, left without the Lord in my life. And here it is, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, I don't believe in generational curses. I think the Bible teaches all of us are responsible for our choices, and especially our choice when it comes to surrendering our life to Christ. But let's face it, folks. Your kids develop your habits. Let that one sink in for a minute. Right? And here, this guy walked in all the sins of his father. Sad, right? And you're thinking, if you're a dad here tonight, you know what I want to do? Be really serious about my walk with the Lord as a dad. I want to be really serious as a dad or a mom or a friend or a leader. And by the way, you're a leader because, listen, your family's watching. The people around you are watching. I want to make sure that my walk with the Lord is, I can draw as close as I can to him and be real and transparent and dependent upon the Lord so that my family sees it. And I got to tell you, I fail there a lot. Fall madly in love with Jesus. Live out his love. Speak sweetly, which is a problem for me. Just being honest. Don't be harsh. Be truthful. Be loving. In other words, hang out so much with Jesus that his fruit, by his Spirit, is pouring out of my life. Here's the problem, folks. We hang out with everything but Jesus. Netflix, sports, music, cinema, radio. None of it's bad in and of itself, but when it removes Jesus out of our lives, what do we end up with? A kid who walks in all your sins. I don't want to be that. Well, his heart wasn't loyal as was the heart of his father, David. Did you catch that? That's interesting to me. How could David's heart be loyal? Think about all the things that David did, right? I mean, David did some pretty unbelievable sinful things. And yet, he wasn't a heart that was perfect, but he was a heart that was always willing. Listen, here it comes. He had a heart that was always willing to yield to the Lord. You ever got your pride up about something? No, none of you? Okay. Well, I do. And that's not what David did, or that's more what these kings were doing. David, even though he did some rough things, he wasn't sinlessly perfect, but he was willing to yield to the Lord and to keep short accounts with the Lord and with other people. His heart was loyal to the Lord as God, David's was. Nevertheless, verse 4, this is so important that you circle verse 4. It seems innocuous to you. But if you don't get this, in my opinion, you're not going to get the freedom and the beauty and the fragrance and the depth and the breadth of the scriptures here. This is a freeing doctrine. It's the sovereignty of God here and his providence. And look at this. For David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. You got to know this in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord made a covenant with David that his line would stay on the throne of Israel forever. And here, look at this. The Lord is remembering what the Lord has promised. And why did he pick David? Because of grace. He did. He just did. Was there any merit, something special than him? Well, he did look to and fro on the earth and saw that he wouldn't be sinlessly perfect but be yielded to him. But he picked, he chose. That's an okay doctrine. Not okay, that's a glorious doctrine. And if you're sitting here tonight, guess what? He's chosen for you to be here. Isn't that fascinating? That's fascinating to me. Because, you know, you could be at a lot of other places. So here, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, of course. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, there aren't they written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And there was war between this Abijam and Jeroboam. This guy only reigned for 3 years in Judah, the southern kingdom. So he rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Then, here it comes, Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now Asa, for the first 10 years, his reign is going to be about 40 years long. And it's about divided in thirds, kind of. There's a time of peace and prosperity for the beginning of it. There's a time of restoration that he does with the whole nation of Israel. And listen, folks. And then there's a time of falling away at the end. And they're so important. Isn't it so important? Don't you want to say when the Lord calls you to be home that you finished well? Not that you're perfect like David, but that you finished well. Here Asa doesn't. We'll see it. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king. Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years, right? You see that? Listen to this. I want you to catch this. Here's a picture. Why is Asa's family continuing on after dad here, Abijam, was such a bad dude? Because of King David. You catching that? Now, King David isn't perfect, but why is the only reason we can continue on and live forever? Because of the greater King, Jesus Christ. Are you seeing that? Why do you think that's in there? It's in there to show you a picture of what it is to Jesus. Now, what did Abijam and Asa do? Nothing. They did nothing. It was because God was graceful towards their family. Guess what? We're a family. God's been graceful towards all of us. Do you see how liberating this is, this doctrine of grace and picking and coming towards you? It's liberating. You don't have to perform anymore. You can just rest in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So that's a great picture of that, if you caught what I meant. So here you go, and you keep going with Asa the king over Judah. He reigns 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name, don't get hung up on that. In some Bibles it says mom, some Bibles it says grandmom. Why? Because in Hebrew literature, if you were a person who was older and you were a relative of the one, sometimes you just called them grandmother, sometimes you called them mom. It didn't really matter. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's just in Hebrew literature. If you have the King James Version, I think probably one person in here does. Xander. Oh, two. I have something funny to say about that, but I won't do it. It had to do with her communion money. But anyway, it says mom in there, but it's just a Hebrew literature piece. His grandmother's name was Makah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. See, David wasn't his father. You see that? See the Hebrew literature techniques? Okay. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. There were several prohibitions in the Old Testament law. I'll give them to you. You can look them up later. Write these down. Deuteronomy 23:17, Leviticus 18:22, and Leviticus 20, verse 13. Basically, what this is saying is he removed the shrine male prostitutes that were a violation of the law. You get that? He came in and there were some reforms. After a period of peace, he started to make some reforms. And he banished these persons from the land. And then he did something else that was equally as bad. Are you catching this? He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. What are idols, folks? Anything where you put your affections, anything that you set your affections on that are higher than your affections for the Lord. You say, well, I don't have any idols. Really? How about relationships? They can be an idol. There's a lot of things. There can be work issues like our jobs, our identity, our image. There's all kinds of idols. There's power. There's sex. There's lots of things. Anyway, this one, he banished the persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father has made. And he also, listen to this, removed Micah, however you say his name, his grandmother, from being the queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, which was a really awful, vulgar Canaanite sex goddess who had, they said, had sex with the storm god Baal. And she had made some sort of image of Asherah. And if you read the commentaries, I don't really want you to read the commentaries about what they think that might be. But anyway, Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. That takes guts. This is family stuff. Often when you come to the Lord, guess what happens? You get in conflict with your family, especially over this stuff. The stuff maybe you formerly watched, you don't want to watch anymore. What do you mean you don't want to watch this? We always watch this. We watch this every, I don't know, whatever, holiday. What do you mean you don't want to watch this show? Or whatever. And people then start to think, don't they, that you think you're holier than thou, when really you just want to be honoring of the Lord and blessing the Lord. Here Asa does it, and he has the guts to do it, but he also cut down he cut down that obscene image, and I wanted to tell you, he put it in the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is right beside the Temple Mount. It was kind of the refuse area for all the flowing stuff, if you know what I'm talking about, and so that's where he threw it. But how about this? The high places were not removed. The high places were not removed. Well, he did not insist, in other words. Listen, he didn't. This is important. God had prescribed a way to worship, and that was get back to Jerusalem to do your worship. But they started to put things around the country in the high places, one, because they were mixing gods, of course, but another thing is for convenience. Oh my goodness. Because then they didn't have to go back to Jerusalem. And here, because of convenience, Asa said, oh, okay, we'll hold on that one. Isn't that fascinating? Oh my gosh, is that a commentary on the United States or what? He also brought into the house of the Lord, verse 15, the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. Right? You remember that? Now, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, let me just turn somewhere. I just want you to go to 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, and we'll try to go through this really fast. He starts to make his his reforms. And these are good reforms in some ways, right? These are good reforms. And he reigns in Judah over there. I'm in 2 Kings. No wonder it doesn't make any sense. 2 Chronicles 14. And he gets there. Look at this in chapter 14, verse 2. He does what's good in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the altars, high places, broke down the pillars. He commanded Judah. Listen to this. Here's the good stuff he did. Ready? I wanted you to see this. Here's some more good stuff he did. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places. The high places weren't completely removed. This says that Asa did remove the high places, but it mentions these high places in connections with altars of foreign gods. So he removed the high places that were dedicated to idols, but not the ones that were dedicated to the Lord. Okay, get it? All right, that's kind of a rabbit trail. But listen to this. Here's the point I'm trying to get to. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He also removed the high places, etc. Here it comes. Here's what I want you to see. 6. Now remember, this is in a time of peace and prosperity. And he built fortified cities. Somebody yell out to me, what's a fortified city? What marks fortification? Walls. What else? Outposts. Protection. Safety. Security. Strength. Right? Would you agree with me? Protection. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. Right? And he did it in a time of peace and prosperity. Let me ask you something. When are you closest to the Lord? In times of peace and prosperity, or in times of difficult things when you really have to be on your knees and in the Word? Tell me. Come on. And Paul said, didn't Paul say this? Paul said, oh, that I would learn to be content, both when I have tons of stuff and everything's going great, and also when I'm struggling. I think Paul said that because it's harder when we have tons of stuff and everything's going great to follow the Lord or to be close to the Lord, right? Because we cruise. Who here cruises? I cruise. Did I say it backwards? Okay. So what is this a picture of? It's a picture for us of in times of peace and prosperity, fortifying our walk with God. It's a lesson here to say to you, listen, when your things are going great, fortify the heart. Guard the heart. Fortify it, right? For out of it springs the wellsprings of life, or comes the wellsprings of life. Fortify the heart. I can't think of another way to fortify the heart in times of peace and prosperity than to, listen, start and establish a consistent time with the Lord in His Word. Now, you're saying to me, well, come on, you're a pastor, you say that. I know, but I want you to examine your life right now. And do you do it first thing in the morning? And then here's the other thing. When people have anxiety and depression and all kinds of things, do you do it last thing at night or do you watch Fallon? Or whatever. I used to watch David Letterman. That was my sarcasm of choice. Look, I just did this, and you all know it, but turn with me, and I'm going to go fast. So if you're a writer, write this down. Turn to Psalm 119 with me. I want you to see all the benefits of studying God's Word. The benefits. It's unbelievable. I mean, that's not a good thing to say if you're a pastor. But do you know that the Bible tells us to have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. Do you know this in Jude 1, verse 20? It says, listen to this. Can you hardly believe it says this? I can't hardly believe it says this. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. How do you do it? Listen, folks, we're all running to the next thing, trying to get some crazy, wild experience. And the Bible tells us, if you want to be built up, study the Word. Now, don't go to sleep on me if you're a veteran of the Bible right here. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I looked through Psalm 119 today, I went, oh, there's some benefits of the Bible, God's word, I don't even know if I knew. How about this? The Bible tells us to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And continue in these things, Timothy said. And that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. I'm giving you Timothy stuff. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to this. And is profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? See, when I read this stuff, I memorize it. And then I go, oh, I don't know if I know what that means. Listen. All scriptures profitable for you to learn so you can teach others. That's what doctrine means. You catching this? You're just not a consumer here, folks. God's calling you to be fishers of men and women, and you do it through the word. How about like this? For reproof. I was blown away when a proof by which something can be tested. Oh, you got doubts about Christianity? Come read the word with me. Let's just read it together. Let's learn about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For correction, how about this? I love it. The word is used, I looked up the Greek words, that's why I got my little note here, to restore to upright or to a right state. Any of you ever fallen down? Just fallen flat on your face and didn't think you could ever get up? The Bible is for correction, bring you back up again. Oh, come on now. It's also correction in the sense that you improve your life or character. Now, let me talk about that in a minute. And for instructions, correct mistakes, curb your passions, increase virtues, and for chastisement. Are you catching this? The Bible is active and alive. It's more than just words on a page here, folks. The word tells us, in a sense, through all we've read here and copying Warren Wiersbe, God takes the child of God by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and makes them Christ-like. Here it is. Look at this. I was shocked when I went through this. Now, Psalm 119 is long, so we might be here a while. No, I'm kidding. But look how fast we're going to do it. You're just going to have to stay with me. Psalm 119. Now he talks about all kinds of different words for the Bible or for God's word. Testimonies, statutes, the word, okay? But just hang with me. Verse 2, you want to be happy? There it is. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. In order to keep his testimonies, you have to know his testimonies. Go down to verse 9. You want to stay pure? How can a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed according to his word. Look at verse 11. Keep you from sin, that I might not sin against you. Go down to verse 21. It rebukes the proud. You know, that's one big one it does for me. When I'm high and mighty, which is usually about every day, it takes me about 30 seconds in the Word at the foot of the cross. The Word rebukes us in the best of ways, the Bible tells us right here. How about this? Go down to 22. Remove me from reproach and contempt. Oh, you need counseling? Go to verse 24. The word counsels you. You need revived? Go to verse 25. I'm in the dust. Bring me up according to your word. You're weak? Go to verse 28. Strengthens you. It'll enable you, verse 29, to tell the truth. Remove me from the way of lying. You have a problem with stretching the truth? Are you a lawyer or something? I'm kidding. I'm a lawyer. There'll be no shame. Do you understand that the word can fill in your insecurities? 31. It'll enlarge your heart, empathy and compassion. Are you an uncompassionate person? Do you want more compassion? study the word. Verse 33, you'll keep it to the end, his word, by studying his word somehow, some way. But as you read his word, it gives you the impetus to obey his word. You have to participate. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot, but you catching it? It says it right there. I'll go faster. You guys have glazed look on your... Verse 36 say, it'll keep you from coveting things. 40 says, revives you again. 41 says, you get salvation from the word, hearing the word of God. You'll have answers for those who reproach you. By the way, your answers will be soft, not harsh. I love 45. You're going to walk in freedom. You'll have liberty. You're going to be bold, verse 46. I'll even speak the gospel before kings through knowing the word. Oh, you need comfort? Verse 50. You need hope? Verse 49. You want life? Verse 50. You need comfort yourself? That's verse 52. You want to be a person who's not always in the dumps, but singing? Verse 54. I love 56. I don't know what to call it. But listen to this. When you read the word, it becomes yours because I kept your precepts. It's not my wife's faith or my mom's faith or my grandma's faith or my grandpa's faith or the pastor's faith. It becomes my faith. Fortifying our hearts in times of both comfort and both difficult times. I'm going to keep going. Sorry. You need fellowship, verse 63. You know the word brings you into fellowship with other people. Who can testify to that? I love it when we go on trips, don't you? And you find other Christians in an area, and you're like, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, cool. And you have something to talk about, and you have fellowship. There it is, right there. I didn't know that was in there before today, to be honest with you. Amazing. I've lost my way. Say, okay. Look, 66. I love 66. Are you one who always putting your foot in your mouth? Teach me good judgment according to his commandments. You need knowledge. There it is. Do you need to go know the right way to go? 67. Don't go astray. You'll go the straight and narrow. How about this? Verse 70. When your heart is as fat as grease, I'll delight in your law. In other words, I'm going to make you healthy. I don't know about physically. But you get what I'm saying or what he's saying? It's good for me that I've been afflicted, he says. Oh, my goodness. It's even more valuable than thousands of coins, 72. It'll give you understanding, make you smart and wise, verse 73. It's unbelievable, right? How about 74? Are you an obnoxious person who nobody can stand and you have no friends? I'm just being honest. Read 74. I'm one of those people. Those who fear who fear you will be glad when they see me. There's going to be a softness that comes to me. There's going to be a place where I can be friends with people. Are you catching it? This one blows me away. I didn't know it was in here. I read it this morning. Kindness. I'm going to find his kindness in his word. I'm going to find 77, his tender mercies in his word. I'm going to find revival according to his loving kindness in 88. This is where you're going to find the attributes of the Lord right here. 98, I'm going to become wise. I'll have understanding even more than my teachers, verse 99. I'm going to understand more than the ancients. I'll be kept from evil way, 101. And listen, it actually says in 102, if you pay attention to the word, it's actually him, God, who's teaching you. Verse 102. I'll start to hate sin every false way, 104. You'll lamp up my feet and light up my path. I'll know which way to go. You'll revive me, 107. Your testimonies, your laws are a heritage forever. I can count on them eternally, 111. You're a hiding place and a shield, protection, 114, through the word. You're going to give me life through the word. There, I already said it once. How about 133? You'll direct my steps. You'll make me 140 start to, if I'll just pay attention to your word, listen to this. If I'll be serious about studying your word, at the beginning I might not, but I'll become come to the place where I'll love your word, Psalm 119, 140. It's truth. You'll give me life again, 144. You'll deliver me, 153. Revive, 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 154 through 159. You'll hate and abhor lying, 163. I'm not so sure I could say that before, just being honest with you, without the Lord in my life. Didn't really even matter to me. I'll have great peace, 165. And then 169 to the end, listen to this, the word promotes prayer. You know what you should do when you are studying the word? Get a journal and a pencil and sit it right there and don't doodle, but just when the Lord brings it, pray for people. Pray according to his word. Pray according to his attributes. Why did I take you through all of this? Because here's what I'd love for us to do. I think this is my life mission. Here's my life mission, is to get people off of the broken cisterns of the world, starting with myself, by the way, except for noon on November 23rd. Anyway, that's a football game. But anyway, but what I'm saying is to get people off the broken, including myself, the broken cisterns of the world, to the place where there's health and healing and wholeness and life, right in the heart of God's word. I always think of that. I tell you this story all the time. I got to tell you it again. Franklin Graham tells that story of his mom. They always would wonder where she would go when they were playing in that cabin in Montreat, North Carolina. They would, you know, get something going, a craft or something, and they'd look around and mom would be gone. Where was mom? She'd be back in the back room. She had a drawing table, a slanted table, and he said she'd just be standing there, going through the word. And then, you know, it'd be lunchtime and she'd come out and get them all fixed and get all the thing and they'd, you know, get their lunch together and then maybe they'd take a walk or do whatever and they'd come back and they're getting their coats off and they're around the fire. Mom's gone again. Where is she? She's in the back studying the word. The one who is under the shadow of the wings, of course, Billy was. But if you study the life of his wife, she was close to the Lord. As close as a person could be. And she was always in the word. I want us to be people that are in the word. Why? Why do I want us to be people in the word? Because that's where health is. Holiness. It's not found in the broken cisterns of the world. Well, why did I take you all through that? Because when I got to 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles 14, the story of Asa, I see at the beginning that he fortified the city in times of peace. I want to be a person that just goes bit by bit, chapter by chapter, little by little, thinking about the Lord, meeting the Lord in the mornings, meeting the Lord in the evenings, digesting his word, talking about his word, thinking on his word. When you go for a walk, do this. When you go for a walk, read some scripture before you go and think about it. Or if you're going with your husband or your friend, talk about it on the way. Don't just talk about the Raiders or the Steelers or whoever you talk about. Talk about the Lord and his word. I'm convinced if we find ourselves there as serious students of the word, we won't be so unstable. Oh, tough times come, sure, but we won't be so unstable. Well, you go back. Boy, I didn't get very far, did I? Verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 14, listen to this. He said, let us build cities and make walls and towers and gates. See, he was fortifying. I want you to see this down here. I just want you to see this down, verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000. So about 580,000 people, right? Men of valor. Then look at this. An Ethiopian comes. He comes against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he comes to Marishah. So Asa, listen to this. Think about that. 1,000,000 versus 580,000. It's over. Right? One has chariots, one doesn't. It's over, folks. Left to God, or left without God involved. This is a done deal. The fight is going to be over. But look at this. They go, verse 10, out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of whatever at Marishah. And Asa cried, listen, here's a great prayer. Asa cries out to the Lord his God and says, listen, just follow along with the prayer. What do you need to do in your prayers? You don't have to be some big shot prayer with a different voice. Don't you love the different voice when people pray? The pious voice, you know, they're yelling at their kids 7 seconds ago, and now, oh, Lord, it's, but anyway. And you don't have to pray for 17,000 hours. Look at this. Lord, it's nothing for you to help. In other words, Lord, he cries out to the Lord. Look at this. It's important that you see this. It's his God, the one and only God. And he says, you know what he says? Lord, help. I need help. Well, that's pretty complicated prayer. Lord, I know you see it. 580 versus 1 million. I need help. I count on you. Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. You could do it because he knew the word prior. And if you go back to the Old Testament, there's story after story of advantages against the people of God, and God enters in and helps. What is that? That's faith. Based on how God's acted in the past on his behalf. That's why you should get a journal, but that's none of my business. So you'll remember the glories of the Lord. I'm fickle. I forget them. Write them down. Oh, Lord, you're our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we, listen, they go against this multitude in their name. You're our God. Do not let man prevail against. Look, did you catch this? You do our battle, Lord. We're your people. Don't let this fly by. Don't look at the ceiling. Caught somebody looking at the ceiling. Don't look at the, listen, don't let this fly by. He says, Lord, help. And don't they let them win against you. Do you see how personal it was to him? Lord, my son has walked away from the Lord. Or my daughter has walked away from the Lord, but I know they're yours, Lord. Don't let the enemy prevail against you. That's how he prayed. And the Lord, listen to this, struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. Okay, so listen, Ethiopians overthrow, they carried away the spoil, they defeated all the cities around there, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, they plundered this. How about this? Now the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he goes out to meet Asa, and he says, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. You understand what's happening right here? This is a prophet who's been spoken to by the Lord, and he's coming to Asa, and he's telling him this thing. Without a teaching priest, or listen, for a long time, Israel, verse 3, has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God and sought him, he was found. And in those times there was no peace in the one who sent out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil, I have a point, was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and don't let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, listen to this, he took courage, removed the idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he'd taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule. Then he gathered all Judah, all Benjamin, and those who dwelt with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers. So they gathered together at Jerusalem, verse 10, in the third month, and they offered the Lord 700 bulls. They're offering now. You see, they're reestablishing worship. There's some great reforms here. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God with all their heart. See how wonderful it is? And whoever wouldn't seek the God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath with a loud voice, trumpets, horns. They made a big spectacle, and all Judah rejoiced. This is great. They'd sworn with all their heart and sought with him all their soul, and he was found by them. And also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image. You remember that? Do you remember that from the other story or the other account? Verse 18, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated. I got a point, but I got to get you to it. This is what he's doing, great things for the Lord. You see this? He's doing great things. Asa, he's doing what he should do. He's wiping out. Look at this. Look at this. Genesis, dysfunction, sin. Exodus is the exit. Oh my goodness, we're now going to find the Lord in the promised land. But in order to do it, we got to move through the Red Sea. And what does the Red Sea do behind us? It closes. The world closes to you, and you got to go enter into the promised land. You're moving out of the world. That's what Asa's doing. He's shutting down. It's like he's going to a new town, and he shuts down the prostitution rings and the pornography houses. This was so sad. I went by a lion's den today. I bet there were 25, 35, 40 cars in there. I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, shut that thing down. I mean, it was awful. But here, what Asa does is he does shut these things down. He shut these things down. And it's a good thing. But now he's filling it up with the worship of the Lord. This is fantastic. But watch what happens. Remember, the Bible tells us when things are going great, Paul says, how I would learn to be content and to hang on to the Lord. And when things are not going so great, how I would learn to live in that also. We always have to be vigilant and sober, because our enemy, the devil, is looking to and fro for just a little slip up, a little place where he can get in a foothold in your life, you see. And you know what the foothold here is? It's thinking that you've done it before, you're going to do it again. And it happens all the time. Joshua moves in. He has a great victory. Then he goes to the next city. It's called Ai. I don't know if that's how you say it, but Ai. It means heap of dirt, means nothing. It's a nothing little town. And there's no mention that he prayed like he did the first time. And he goes in there, and the Israelites get wiped out. Here, the same thing happens with Asa. Look at this. In the 36th year, verse 16 of the reign of, or chapter 16, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah, builds this thing. So the king of Israel comes down, and they're now fighting. I want you to see something. Asa, verse 2, brought silver and gold from the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. Listen to this. He brought the treasures out of the house of the Lord, and he gives it to an enemy to defeat his brothers. How sick, how perverted, how twisted, how weird. Do you understand how close we must be to the Lord? Our hearts are a slippery slope without the Lord. We must be with him. We must choose him as he chooses us. And here he comes and he makes a pact with the king of Syria. Enemies who dwelt in Damascus say, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. You see, before, when it was 1 million versus 580,000, he relied upon the Lord. But now that he thinks he can do it, are you catching it? He resorts to politics and money and manipulation and his position in life. Come on, folks. This is a picture of us. We move throughout the day. We have some amazing spiritual victory. You start thinking to yourself, man, I was really good in that trial. I mean, can you believe? I had casting crowns on all day. I sang to the Lord. It didn't really let it bother me. We start thinking, oh man, how wonderful we are. And then the next thing down the pike comes, and guess what happens? We don't trust in him as like we did before. What we do is we move about because we think we know what to do now. You get it? And here he does it. Check this out. He breaks the treaty. Or he actually says something really despicable. Are you catching it? In verse 3, see, I've sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. The man of God is asking the pagan to lie. That's what's happening right there. The man of God, look how great he represents the Lord to the world. He's asking the pagan to lie so he can betray his brothers. Look what happens when we don't walk according to the Spirit, but walk according to the flesh. So here, Ben-Hadad, King Asa, So Ben-Hadad had heeded King Asa, and we're going to wrap up here, and sent the captain of his army against the cities of Israel, and they attacked. Do you understand what he's saying here? They attacked the places in Israel. They attacked his brothers and sisters. Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Asa took all Judah. They carried away the stones and timber, etc. Verse 7, and at the time, Hanani, the seer, another prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, listen to this, because you've relied on the king of Syria, you've not relied upon the Lord your God. You know what I wrote in my Bible right there? Here's my prayer for me. I don't know about you. Here it is. My prayer, be single-minded. What do you mean? Be a person who's just seeking hard after the Lord. When people think of you, do they think, oh my gosh, that person's seeking so hard after the Lord? Do they think, or do they think, oh man, he can talk about sports and everything that happened on ESPN or whatever, and he can talk about all these different things. I want to be a one-stringed guitar. I'm not there, but I want to be. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28. And here, they've not relied upon the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped. Listen, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with many chariots? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. This is such an encouragement. Check it out, guys, gals. It runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That doesn't mean perfection. That means you're inclined to yield to him and to give him the glory. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, listen to this, you shall have wars. And you know, listen, lest you think, well, that's harsh. You know instantly that something's happened to Asa. Why do I know that? Because the next line happens. It happens in my life, by the way. So now that this seer came and told him everything that was wrong and gave him the condition of his heart, guess what? Asa fell on his face and repented. No, you can tell his heart's wrong because Asa was angry. How dare you tell me how to run the kingdom? Anybody else felt like that? Ever? No, okay. I feel like that. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people. Charles Spurgeon says this, pray hard, pray really, really hard, never to let your sins prosper. Here his sins prospered him, because your sins make you haughty and leading to destruction. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. Remember I told you the Bible is a picture of something that's going on in your life? Well, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, listen to this, even unto death, check this out, he didn't seek the Lord but the physicians. Is there anything wrong with seeking a physician? No, in the Lord. But here he's like, I just want man and what physical and science can do. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made. They laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointment. And they made a very great burning for him. See, he didn't finish well. Spurgeon says again right here, You don't just want to go to heaven, but to enjoy heaven on the road to heaven. Catch that? You don't want to just go to heaven, but to enjoy heaven on the road to heaven. Why feet? Why disease in his feet? How do we describe our relationship with the Lord, folks? We walk with him. And here his walk was diseased and ugly and dying. And what was the fruit of that? Check it out. Oh my goodness. I can't hardly stand up here and say it. Pride and anger. Wait a minute, listen. And not letting anybody else tell them how to do their life. Oh, that only hits home with me. So here, I'm going to pray for us, pray together with you folks. And I just would pray that I'm serious about this. What if we were the people who weren't in our Bibles just to say we could check off the one-year Bible, but we were in our Bible and allowing the Lord to do his mighty work in our hearts. Let him, listen to this, like you saw it both here in what we read in Psalm 119. You know the high places in your life that are real haughty and prideful? What if the word would rip those down? Oh, wait a second, hold on. What about those places in your heart and in your life that are low? You barely feel like you can get up out of the dust. What if the word by the Spirit would bring us and revive us unto life? Why wouldn't we? Here's why we wouldn't. Because we're too busy. We've got other things to do. Well, let's pray that changes. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this evening and for these folks and for your word here. Kings and Chronicles and the story of Asa. And Lord, I just pray that you would do something in our hearts here. I pray for the young people in the back of the church right now and for us all together. I pray that we would be people who would pant after the word like a deer pants after water. I pray that we would be people of praise and prayer and servanthood. And that you would give us the strength and the ability to continue, and that we wouldn't tire of doing good as we live out and obey everything you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.